themselves to be truly objective and fair when they pronounce that there are two sides of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict as they claim, but there are not two sides of the Zionist regime's systematic, purposeful and relentless occupation and theft of Palestine and the murder of Palestinians. There is only one truth, which has no sides. The fabricated regime of Israel is a brutal European settler colony that has been targeting Palestinians and stealing their land since its inception. A key element of this resistance has been cinema. With around 2 million inhabitants on some 365 square kilometers, Gaza is among the most densely populated places in the world. Many observers call it the largest open-air prison. The fabricated regime of Israel has systematically used the territory to test its most recent weaponry, causing death, destruction, and despair to Palestinian civilians. The choice of Gaza as the theme of a film festival was emblematic of the larger Palestinian question in light of their status as victims of European colonial conquest. In Gaza's Metaphor, a 2016 collection edited by Dina Matar and Helga Tauli-Suri, insightful essays describe how Gaza has become a metaphor for the larger Palestinian struggle. It is a floating signifier, open-air prison, terror, resistance, occupation, siege, trauma. But we should not be trapped inside such metaphors. Rather, we must see through them. Their simple truths reference the disposition of a nation and its landscape of history and humanity. Palestinian art and cinema receive, recast, and reassert that history and humanity. Gaza is not a metaphor for cruel world. Gaza is that world. The battle the Israelis have lost is not a battle between two narratives. It is a battle between truth and charlatanism. More specifically, it is between the aesthetic sublimation of Palestinian truth through visual and performing arts and the banal propaganda administered by the Zionist regime spin doctors. For example, after Israeli regime forces killed more than a dozen children in their latest operation, the Zionist propaganda initially alleged Islamic Jihad was to blame for most of its deaths. There is no aesthetic sublimation of the falsehoods of Zionism, for it is bereft of any truth to raise the aesthetic sublimation. It has lost the uneven battle between the Zionist regime lies and Palestinian truth. Palestinian and other journalists, Arabs and non-Arabs, Muslims and non-Muslims, have worked tirelessly to expose these lies and report the bare facts. Gaza, the names and faces of the 17 Palestinian children killed in Israel's onslaught, reads one recent Middle East Eye headline. At least 49 Palestinians were killed and more than 360 wounded as Israeli airstrikes rained down on the besieged strip over 3 days. There is no corporate or mainstream monopoly over the news anymore. Pro-Israel outlets such as the BBC and New York Times are just a click away from countless other outlets that are doing what those institutions have failed to do. But the facts that journalists expose never speak for themselves, they must yield to the imaginative power of the arts to find a universal tongue that the world understands best. Gaza on screen is no mere corrective lens for Zionist, European, and American propaganda. It is a perfect mirror of a heroic defiance of cruel fate. In the face of that mirror, we cannot be fatalistic, for we are witnessing a Palestinian truth that implicates the rest of humanity, and the Israelis in particular should they ever dare to face that mirror.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear listeners. Thank you so very much for joining us on today's episode of Viewpoint from IRIB English Radio. In the studio with me, I have the honor of being joined by my brothers, Brother Habib and Brother Ali. Assalamu alaikum, gentlemen.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So there's, because the events of Ashura and the movement of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, note the word, the fact that I chose the word movement, not anything else.
Thank you very much.
The movement of Imam al-Hussein and the event of Karbala, it's so multifaceted and it's so dynamic. And it's so full of life, like 1400 years later, and people are still deriving so many messages and are developing deeper understandings of the things that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam did. I feel like because of that, there's still a lot of concepts therein that we need to clarify, right? And perhaps one of the questions that a lot of people, I happen to know a lot of people have, is that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam rose against the tyrant of his time to fight for what he believed in and to defend the religion of God, right? How is that different from some of the current Takfiri groups that claim to be doing the same? We're fighting the corrupt system or whatever it is, even if it's the world system that exists in the 21st century, and we're fighting for our beliefs, and anyone else that comes and stands in our way, we're going to fight them too. I know exactly what Brother Habib's answer to this is going to be, so I'm going to move to Brother Ali. Yes. Please, could you clarify this for us, and how exactly do the two types of fighting differ?
Yeah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Definitely, we know that resistance and muqawama and standing in front of oppression and tyranny and tyrants of the time was something or a lesson that we took from the Imam Hussein's uprising, that is standing in front of a tyrant, and also for the sake of iqama. Iqama means actually establishment of the justice. This is the mission of all the prophets and even their deputies in the course of history till today. that inshallah we are hoping for the arrival of Imam of the Age, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, to inshallah help us to reach to the last establishment of Iqamah of justice on the scene of the earth. So this is what we have learned, and everyone learns from the event of Ashura and the conduct and seerah of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. But those takfir groups that you refer to, actually, let's study and check and analyze their actions and their reactions in today's world and see if they are really following Imam Hussein or not. This is what we have to check. The takfiris that we have seen in their news has come up in different media, in Iraq, in Sham, in Afghanistan. We haven't seen them to stand in front of, let's say, an oppression or a tyrant. Rather, whatever we have seen beheading Muslims, civilians, beheading brothers and sisters in faith, and killing from among Muslims. We haven't seen them standing in front of, for example, let's say, a regime like Israel, who is the representative of Kufr, right? So whatever we have seen from their actions is just to create fitna inside the Islamic Ummah. When, for example, in Iraq a couple of years back, in one night, they beheaded 1,700 students.
Spider. 1,700
students of University of Mosul.
All of them were younger than 25 years old.
Right. So does it mean that they are really standing in front of a tyranny and oppression? Or did they come to help the, let's say, Islamic Ummah to take the lesson from Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam? So exactly this is what Imam Hussein stood for. And in fact, Imam Hussein came to stand in front of this ignorance, this jahl, this pure ignorance that actually can be seen in the personality and the actions of these people. The same actions that has been actually narrated in the behavior of Khawarij or Kharijid.
Exactly.
Right? So these takfir or extremist groups that we see in the Islamic Ummah, they no way can be following Imam Hussein alayhi salam and the culture that Imam Hussein alayhi salam wanted to spread. Imam Hussein wanted to tell us to learn how to be to understanding the Imam of the time, to be aware of the time that you are in, to be well aware and to be in
woke, if it's a good translation.
To have insight, right?
Exactly. To have insight of the time that you are in. To know who is your imam, to keep your self-esteem, to stand in front of Taghut, to seek martyrdom, but with insight, with enlightenment. Mm-hmm. This martyrdom, those actually extremist groups that are trying to kill themselves with, I don't know, different kinds of bombs. And among Islamic Ummah, among Islamic communities, does it mean is this the lesson that they have taken from Imam Hussein al-Salam? No way. We cannot.
But then a lot
that.
Of people can just look at the event and say Ashura was nothing different, nothing but a political crusade, Muslims fighting Muslims.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Exactly.
Because a lot of people are still radiallahu an, killed radiallahu an. It was all a big mistake and confusion.
Look, yeah, some say that both groups actually did ijtihad and they did ijtihadu akhtau.
So ironic.
They did ijtihad and they made mistake, and for a mujtahid, he actually is going to be rewarded.
Yeah.
But do you think, have you ever thought that ijtihad in front of nas is totally invalid? Ijtihad in front of nas. Nas is already
nas?
There. Imam Hussein, Imam of the Ummah.
The scripture, right?
Yeah, the scripture, the religion, the acknowledged religion.
All of those people who were in front of Imam Hussein, they knew him, that he is the grandson of the Prophet. They know his status in front of the Holy Prophet, in the eyes of the Holy Prophet. They heard about the hadith that the Prophet a couple of years back said about Hassan and Hussein.
And he deliberately stated them as well.
And Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari was already there, and he heard the narration.
In his lecture during the on the ground of Karbala on the 10th day of Muharram, he told them, "I am not the Prophet has not told you that I am Sayyid al-Shabab al-Jannah." He told them to go ask this narrator, that narrator, this companion, that companion that are still alive. Go and ask them and see if I'm telling the truth or not.
This is very simple-minded, Sheikh, to think that, okay, they did ijtihad and the other group did ijtihad. I mean, they did their analysis. They reached to this final conclusion that they have to kill each other, but both of them will be in jail. This
when
is a full ignorance.
When someone wants to place doubts, they could create doubts.
Exactly, because it was the same narrative about Jamal, wasn't it?
About what? Jamal, the same thing as well. Yes. Mm-hmm. But the thing about Jamal is that the Ummah went into like 16 different teams. There's this book called Al-Jamal, Sheikh Al-Mufid, radhiyallahu ta'ala alayh. At the beginning of the book, about 82 pages about it, are just the different teams and sects and their theories about Al-Jamal. Who was right? Mm. This team was right. That team was right. And Sheikh Mufid was pretty much looking at the Mu'tazilis, because the Mu'tazilis were the most Sunni sect available at the time, especially during Baghdad, because Sheikh Mufid lived in Baghdad. And yes, there is this fitna. And one of the questions that I always ask my Sunni brothers is that if you were available on the day of Jamal, which team would you pick? Which team would you pick?
Yeah.
And if you leave Amir al-Mu'mineen, al-haq ma'ali wa ali wa al-haq.
Yeah.
If you leave the other side, you know, their companions, their wives of the Prophet, and very difficult to choose. Yeah. So which one would you choose?
It's a tricky situation.
Who was the Imam of the time?
That's the thing.
All the Quran is on this issue.
Yeah, it is.
It's fair. Could you guys translate that, please?
Whoever dies not knowing the Imam of his time, the leader of his time, dies a death
of ignorance. Pre-Islamic ignorance. All right, so there's two questions that I have here. Number one is regarding what you said, Brother Ali, that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam rose to establish justice, right? Mm. That's understandable because it was his responsibility as divine leader, right? To establish justice. And the question, however, I have is that he set off, he got killed. What justice was established?
Mm-hmm.
What rights did he gain for anyone, anywhere? I mean, even after that, Ahlul Bayt were under even more pressure.
Medina was attacked by Yazid.
Exactly, after the death and the Kaaba was burned down.
The Kaaba was burned down. People still, the saying that's available. وَرْتَدَّ النَّاسِ عَنِ الدِّينِ إِلَّا ثَلَاثَ بَعْدَ مَقْتَلِ الْحُسَيْنِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. And then they state the three companions of Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam. So where was the justice?
That's a good question. If I want to answer it through the stories and events of the dawn of Islam, Sadr al-Islam, it might not be that much actually tangible, but let me make it more tangible and close to understanding. Look, some believe that in case they kill General Soleimani, they will actually put off the activities of Quds, IRGC Quds army, right?
Mm-hmm.
But what happened? Did it make them more united and make the whole country, not only Iranians?
The group that you stated were also available during the, you know,
the funeral
and the events and everything. And you felt that the people were together for the first time in a long time.
But then what happened?
Not only Iranians, Iraqis. You might only have been
the biggest in the world history.
Yeah.
The biggest, as in across regions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Shahid Soleimani is.
Yeah.
I get that. Awesome. Then what?
Right. So by killing a person and thinking that you have put up everything and you have actually closed it down and nothing comes up, so it's wrong understanding.
Are you saying that it had long-term effects?
So this blood, actually, this is the blood that is flourishing, that it comes up and actually this gives life to the Islamic Ummah.
Through generations.
Yeah, to think that, okay, yes, physically speaking, Hussein was defeated.
Yeah,
but what is Yazid now and what is Hussein? What is the status of Yazid in Islamic Ummah? Let me tell you some quotes from Islamic scholars about Yazid.
Before that, can I just bring up this quote of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam that pretty much answers your question? Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, when he entered Medina after Karbala, people were sending their condolences and telling him, "Azam Allah ajrak," and they were praying for him, you know, trying to
console him.
Yeah, console him and whatnot. A man came who was happy with what happened to Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, who said, "Who won?" He asked him, "Who won?" Imam Sajjad alayhi salam replied, When the adhan comes up, you will know who won. This is a very deep statement. And of course, I don't say it's the reason of Mu'mvat of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, but I say that it's one of the benefits that happened because of the killing of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, that the religion remain. That Yazid has no power to do with Muawiyah what Muawiyah did. That propaganda that Muawiyah had, which was pretty much to wear the dress of Islam and state that we are Islam. We are the representatives of Islam. Yazid has no power to do that anymore because of the movement of Imam
Hussein. By killing Imam al-Hussein, Yazid dug his own grave. Inshallah ta'ala, if there are any other points that you guys want to continue, we can pick it up in further episodes of the show. Thank you so very much for being with us. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Allahumma ja'al mahya ya mahya Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa mamati mamata Muhammad وآل محمد
حسين يرد forever in our hearts and in our minds
حسين يرد forever
in our hearts and in our minds I swear to Allah and to my last breath
Swear to Allah, you have shown us so much courage through the pain. You sacrificed your family and were killed thirsty for Hussein.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us ponder upon a beautiful statement from the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. Beware of the flight of blessings, for nothing that runs away is returned.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Animals, no matter pets or wild, are more vulnerable to drowning or dying in resulting floods and mudslides. A veterinarian school in Pakistan is offering free treatment for animals injured in the recent devastating floods. The veterinary surgery department of Sindh Agriculture University has set up a makeshift animal hospital as flooding hit humans and animals alike in the surrounding area. Volunteers have been providing anything from surgery to medicine and even ultrasounds to the animals free of cost. People from flood-affected areas can be seen bringing their farm animals such as goats, donkeys, buffaloes, and cows into the center. The worst floods in history have killed an estimated 800,000 farm animals. But there were many heartwarming videos trolling on social media showing people come to rescue animals being stuck hopelessly.
Iran is famous for its hand-knotted carpets and ancient art which have been loved for centuries and are never going out of style despite changing tastes and increased competition from Asia. Striking geometric shapes that recall 20th century abstract art are what we expect to see in handmade Iranian rugs. But weavers and exporters have been forced to redesign a tradition dating back more than 2,000 years due to numerous problems. Carpet exporter Ahad Azimzadeh says, however, that a revolution is underway. Iranian rugs are known for dense, curving floral designs in rich colors. They were put on display in a recent exhibition that featured a rug with small squares of hypnotic diagonal blue and white lines and another depicting diamond and other patterns in gold silk. Some countries have overtaken Iran in the global market, but many say modern carpets will never replace the traditional ones which are deep-rooted in Iranian culture. These days, computer technology is impacting every aspect of our life, providing a greater ability to place things, events, and people within context. An Iraqi museum has started using the technology and virtual reality headsets to make exhibits interactive and to bring scenes back to life. Visitors can explore heritage sites destroyed by terrorist groups. Now using thousands of photographs, a group of local engineers have given a virtual rebirth to five historic sites in Mosul and a broad Nineveh province that includes a mosque and its leaning minaret. But this museum brings sites back to life for the people who live in Mosul. Although large parts of the old city remain oceans of debris, authorities are trying to restore historic sites, mosques and churches in Mosul. A private museum along the Tigris River, which opened in mid-June, saw more than 4,000 visitors in its first month. The floating cinema of unknown waters is back in the Italian city of Venice and spectators are getting buoyant to reach the annual Open Sea Film Festival. On board a rowing boat, a motorboat, gondolas and whatever capable of floating, spectators sail to the shallows behind the Giudecca Island for this one-of-a-kind cinematic experience. The audience can watch the program from their own boat or a barge with chairs for those without floating transportation. The event consists of a series of screenings, performances and presentations on a floating platform and is held for 12 nights in the Venetian Lagoon.
A new bird species has been discovered on the southernmost islands of the Americas. Biologists are baffled.
Discovering new bird species is very, very difficult and rare because the world has been more focused on observing birds. Therefore, this means the discovery site is unique in the sub-Antarctic zone, on which Chile has important sovereignty. This raises the importance of caring for the environment and unique ecosystems, as these sites will allow us to carry out research on climate change, new species and behaviors.
The tiny bird weighs only 16 grams and has a large beak with black and yellow streaks along its body. Researchers say the animal is a subcategory of a species typically found in the Patagonia forest and inhabits tree trunks. But the newly discovered cousin has surprised scientists as it learned to burrow and live in a harsh tundra climate with bitter temperatures. The Diego Ramirez archipelago, where the bird was found, is an isolated bit of land. It also lacks mammalian predators and woody plants. Biologists and researchers from Chilean universities and various academic centers studied the birds for 6 years before announcing the new species.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
The next moonshot is finally getting closer. NASA says it's ready to test its next-generation rocket ship on an epic launch set for August the 29th as part of its mission to send people to the moon.
This new deep space exploration system is going to take us back to the moon and to new science discoveries that we can't even imagine yet. NASA is about to make history with this first flight of the Artemis program.
The mega rocket combines the Space Launch System, or SLS, and the Orion crew capsule it will carry to space. The rocket is due to blast off for a test drive from the U.S. base Kennedy Space Center, sending an empty crew capsule around the moon and back to the Earth. The Artemis 1 test flight is planned to take 6 weeks. It's meant to rigorously stress the systems to determine whether the vehicle is ready to safely carry astronauts. The program aims to establish a long-term lunar colony as a stepping stone to the even more ambitious future voyages that will send people to Mars. The SLS represents the biggest new vertical launch system NASA has built since those flown in the 1960s and 70s. In this story, we tell you about what could be the bright side of climate change, and that's the discovery of dinosaur tracks dating back to 113 million years ago. The tracks were found in the U.S. state of Texas, where drought has dried up parts of Paluxy River. Experts say the tracks belong to a two-legged dinosaur with small arms and weighing 7 tons. They say dinosaurs made the prints as they roamed muddy areas over 100 million years ago. The prints were then covered over with sediment due to a flood. And after that, they turned into limestone, protecting the prints. The experts say the tracks have not been seen either before or in decades. Age does not matter, it's the heart that counts. A Guatemalan female footballer has proved that there is no point one should worry about the age. 57-year-old Alma Salazar has a passion for soccer and takes care of her team's goalpost. Known as Flying Granny, she launches herself and deflects a ball that's looking for the nets. The passion for the sport was born when she was 19 years old. She started training with a men's team where she often found a place as a goalkeeper. Since then, Alma has played for several professional and amateur football clubs. In her room that overlooks a local stadium, Alma keeps trophies she has won on a table, most of them as the least defeated goalkeeper. Locals praise her as an unbeatable goalkeeper. The evolution of robots has been one of the fascinations of recent technological developments. And now the most cutting-edge achievements in that department were presented to the public during a conference in Beijing. The four-day annual World Robot Conference was held both offline and online. It featured three major events, including forum, expo, and competition. On display were more than 500 sets of robots from 130 companies from China and abroad. The conference gave an idea of how the future of humanity will be impacted by the automations. It shows how they can contribute to different sectors, from the restaurant industry and medicine to elderly care, agriculture, and manufacturing. An inflatable building that explores how people would potentially live on Mars has been unveiled in the British city of Bristol. It's a two-story structure with an area of 570 square feet, powered by solar panels. It's designed to cope with temperatures as low as minus 63 degrees Celsius. Although the Martian house will be displayed above ground, its lower level will be fully buried to maximize protection against the harsh environment on Mars. Inside, the top floor features a hydroponic living room filled with decorative plants that feed into a circular wastewater system. A team of experts helped develop the design, taking into consideration the complexity of transporting materials to the Red Planet and what is already there.
So in the gold inflatable structure which you see above you, that's the main living space of the Martian house. It's gold to reflect dangerous solar rays and cosmic radiation, and it's inflatable because it would be filled with a special concrete made of the dust and water that you find on Mars, again to protect you from those dangerous solar and cosmic rays.
The Martian house was envisioned by local artists 7 years ago. The artists also brought together space scientists, architects, engineers, designers, and even school children. The space age dwelling explores what a house on Mars could be like and is meant for research and experiments about the future. The major objective of the project, however, is to provoke questions about living more sustainably with the resources at hand here on Earth. Japanese plastic food artisans are showcasing their mouth-watering artificial creations at an exhibition in Japan's capital city, Tokyo. From the Leaning Tower of Pizza to fish slicing and cooking, or even the quirky stacked pancakes, you can find almost everything at the exhibit. Other sculptors, including a deep-fried shrimp with four breaded legs scaling a mountain of shredded cabbage like a tiger. Another creation on display is a Tetris game made of chicken. Plastic food artists get really excited for the exhibition each year as they are given a chance to practice their own spin on creativity, bringing food to life with curious characters.
So normally we have to follow orders from clients. We take their views on board when we're making items. Normally that's our work. But for the competition, you can use your imagination. How it finally ends up is totally up to you. I like that aspect of it.
There are some 60 sculptors on display. Some are silly, but others highlight the artist's skills. The models were made with the same careful detail as the rock-solid noodle soups and crispy-looking plastic snacks on display outside Japanese restaurants. There is a lucrative business for them in Japan.
Through the same is the light of guidance and the ship of salvation.
IRIB English Radio presents Today's special. Every day for 15 minutes.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah. Dear brothers and sisters, salam and salutations of Allah be upon all of you. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio, and today is the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, Shia's second Imam, peace be upon him. Accept our condolences on this sad day. Today, Sunday, is the 7th of Safar, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 13th of Shahrivar, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 4th of September, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. The status of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, peace be upon him. Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, upon whom be peace, was the second Imam. He and his brother Hussein were the two sons of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, and Lady Fatima, the daughter of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny. He shared in the life of the Prophet for over 7 years, growing up during that time under his loving care. The Prophet used to carry him over his shoulder and say, "O Allah, I love him, so you also love him." Many other sayings of the Prophet have been recorded by historians, both Shia and Sunni, about Hassan and Hussein, peace be upon them. Like these sentences, "Whoever loves Hassan and Hussein, he also loves me. Whoever hates these two, he also hates me." Hassan and Hussein are the chiefs of the youth of paradise. "These two children of mine are imams and leaders, no matter whether they rise up against a tyrant or make peace." The verse of purity also included Hassan and Hussein, peace be upon them. Many times the Prophet had said, "Hassan and Hussein are my children." Because of these same words, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, would say to his other children, "You are my children, and Hassan and Hussein are the children of the Prophet." Dear brothers and sisters, dear Shia Muslims all around the world, we offer you our condolences on this sad occasion. Today is the martyrdom anniversary of Shia's second Imam, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, peace be upon him.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bina-sta'im. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with a brief overview of certain aspects of the life and times of the second infallible Imam al-Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam. In the beginning, it must be indicated that unfortunately not much is known about the second infallible Imam al-Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam. It has been because the Umayyad dynasty was intent to, I mean, all of them proved intent to conceal the virtues and positive values of the life and times of the second infallible Imam al-Hasan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam. However, according to very authentic records, it's certain that Imam al-Hasan al-Mujtaba al-Islam was the most pious personality in his lifetime. He was so pious in this regard that he performed Hajj several times on foot. He walked up on the long route from Medina to Mecca on foot, and sometimes he walked it up barefoot in order to show his utmost respect for the house of God, the Kaaba in Mecca. He was so pious that whenever he remembered death, he would shed tears profusely. Also, whenever he remembered grave and tomb, he shed tears profusely. At the same time, we find that Imam, the second infallible Imam al-Hasan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam, had tearful eyes whenever mentioning the day of resurrection and the day of judgment, and also the moments and the time of moving over the Sirat bridge in the world hereafter. At the same time, it must be indicated that when Imam al-Hasan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam stood up in order to perform his mandatory prayer, he was trembling with fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whenever he reached the Quranic verse, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O those people who have faith, he paused and said, Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. It means, I'm ready for your instructions, for your injunctions. And Imam al-Hasan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam was the most voracious of all people, and he was the most eloquent in his speech in his lifetimes, such that nobody matched him. This isn't strange, because he was the elder son of the first infallible Imam Ali alayhi salam. After his martyrdom, after the martyrdom of the second infallible Imam al-Hasan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam, Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, every Thursday evening, would go to his tomb in order to pay his respect to his elder brother. Thank you.
حديث سقلين حبا بلد قرآن و حیدر و زهرا و حسن قرآن و حیدر و زهرا و حسن و تسعت المسومی من ذرية الحسين.
Now in this part, we want to speak a little about his noble character. In human perfection, Imam Hassan was reminiscent of his father and a perfect example of his noble grandfather. In fact, as long as the Prophet Muhammad was alive, he and his brother were always in the company of the Prophet, who even sometimes would carry them on his shoulders. Both Sunni and Shia sources have transmitted this saying of the Holy Prophet concerning Hassan and Hussein. His Holiness, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, said, "These two children of mine are imams, whether they stand up or sit down." Allusion to whether they occupy the external function of caliphate or not. Also, there are many traditions of the Holy Prophet and Amir al-Mu'minin, Imam Ali, peace be upon them, concerning the fact that Imam Hassan would gain the function of imamate after his noble father. The Imam, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam, was also known for his generosity. On hearing a man praying by the Kaaba to Allah for relieving him of a 10,000 dirham debt, the Imam went home, returned with that money, and gave it to that person, three times in his life. The Imam divided his entire property and possessions and gave away one half in charity. Accept our condolences on the sad occasion of his martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, peace be upon him.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد.
Today's a special from IRIB English Radio, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba's martyrdom. In the year 50th AH, Imam Hassan ibn Ali, may peace be upon them, was poisoned and martyred by one of his own wives, who, as has been accounted by historians, had been motivated by Muawiyah. The latter did not want the caliphate to return back to Imam Ali's family. He wanted to remove all the obstacles from the way of his own son, Yazid, to inherit the kingdom. The Umayyads, against all the high principles of Islam and humanity, forcefully and violently barred the Banu Hashim from burying Imam Hassan next to his grandfather's grave. He was finally buried in Jannatul Baqi in Medina. Imam Hassan's patience and forbearance is even acknowledged by his enemies. Marwan ibn Hakam, Muawiyah's governor in Medina, who always persecuted the Imam, participated in the latter's funeral. Imam Hussein said, "While my brother was alive, you tried your best to oppose him and fight against him, and now you are showing up in his funeral." Marwan said, "Whatever I did to a person whose forbearance was stronger than this mountain," while pointing towards a mountain outside Medina.
The enemies of Allah until today, they fight against Imam al-Hasan and the Nur of Allah. Look at his grave in Baqi'. Until today, Allah says they want to shut off the Nur of Allah. Yiduna, they want that they turn off Nur Allah. Bi'afwahihim, with their tongues, but not only with their tongues, even with their actions. They think that by demolishing the grave, the shrines of Imam al-Hasan al-Mujtaba and the Imams in Baqi' alayhim as-salam and Umm al-Baneen alayhi as-salam, they will demolish the dhikr of Ahlul Bayt. La wallah. La wallah. Like Zainab said to Yazid ibn Muawiyah, "Do whatever you want, ya Yazid. By God, you will not stop people from remembering us. And you will not stop the revelation and the wahi of Allah, the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." But Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan wanted to turn the Nur of Allah off. And he gave him poison through his wife, Ju'dah. Ju'dah was given a poison, a special poison that Muawiyah got from the Roman Caesar. He told him, "I want a poison that would dissolve the organs inside the body." SubhanAllah. Look at the hatred. So he gave him poison. He brought Ju'dah, the wife of Imam al-Hasan, and he told her, "You give this poison to Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, and I will give you money, and I will make you marry my son Yazid." And unfortunately, she sold her akhirah, she sold the love of Allah, the pleasure of Allah, for the pleasure of Yazid and Muawiyah, for the love of dunya. Wal-iyadu billah. And when she did what she did, he told her, "I will not give my son to you." SubhanAllah. So she lost dunya and akhirah. Unfortunately, she gave the poison to al-Imam al-Mujtaba salamullahi alayhi. And Imam started feeling the pain of the poison.
Dear brothers and sisters, on the sad occasion of martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, peace be upon him. We close this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. And please accept our condolences on this day. Fi amanillah.
Ya Aba Muhammad, Ya Hassan ibn Ali, أيها المجتبى يا ابن رسول الله يا حجة الله على خلقه يا سيدنا ومولانا إنا توجهنا استشفعنا وتوسلنا بك إلى الله وقدمناك بين يدي حاجاتنا يا وجيها
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Mm-hmm.